This Thursday is a holiday. What is it? St. Patrick's Day, March 17th. Many of you already know the story of St. Patrick, but just for fun, we're going to take a little quiz. I want you in your mind to say that's true or that's false. Don't shout it out. You already know the story. I know you do, but let's just give it a try. First question, St. Patrick was from Ireland. Think about that. St. Patrick was from Ireland. Number two, he was born on March 17th. Number three, he was a Catholic saint. Number four, he was famous for driving snakes out of Ireland. Number five, he used a shamrock to illustrate the Trinity. Number six, his favorite color was green. Number seven, he enjoyed drinking beer. Okay, have you formulated your answers in your mind? True, true, false, false. Have you figured that out? I'm going to make it easier. The answer to all these questions is false. False, every single one of those. Unfortunately, much of what we know about St. Patrick is legend and not truth. Let me just go through those again. Keep those up there, Dave. St. Patrick was not from Ireland. He was born in Britain, which was part of the Roman Empire. His home village is no longer on the map. He tells us what it is, but it's no longer to be found. Most believe it was in England, Scotland, or Wales. He was near the ocean. He was not Irish, but most likely English, British. Number two, he was not born on March 17th. That's the date of his death. Most estimate his death to be around 461 AD. 461. That's a long time ago. He was not Catholic. He was born in about 387 AD. That was less than 400 years after Christ lived. It was long before the Roman Catholic Church was officially established. So he was really part of the early apostolic church, the true church. Nowhere in his teachings do we see any reference to Catholic doctrines or practices like infant baptism. He baptized believers by immersion. So you could almost say St. Patrick was more of a Baptist than he was a Catholic. And on that same line, he was not a saint, at least the way Catholics refer to saints. God calls all true believers saints. You're saints. I'm saints. He was saint in that way. He was called a saint the same way we call Saint Peter or Saint Paul or Saint Nicholas. Actually, he was more of a missionary than a saint. We're going to learn about his mission work in a few minutes. Number four, he did not drive snakes out of Ireland. The fact is there's never been snakes in Ireland. They've looked at the fossil records. It's too cold of a climate to ever have had any snakes. This may be a way of referring to something he did do. St. Patrick, or Patrick, drove evil paganism out of Ireland. And so maybe that's the way the idea that they drove the snakes. We'll learn about that in a few minutes. About the shamrock, well, he may or may not have used the shamrock or the clover, the three-leaf clover, to illustrate the Trinity. We have no actual record of that in his writings. That's a tradition that's come down through the ages that he use the shamrock. So it may be true, but nothing in print. As for his favorite color, it was not green. There's a color called St. Patrick Blue. And usually when you see paintings of him, he's wearing blue. Green is associated with Ireland, the Emerald Isle. So green is more about Irish than about Patrick. As far as drinking beer, we have no indication that he enjoyed beer. He may have. Again, we don't have that in any of his writings. This is likely just Satan's way of distracting us from the true meaning of St. Patrick and the life that he lived. So today, we're going to clear up some legend. We're going to learn about the man behind the myths. I've titled my message, The Truth About St. Patrick, The Life and Ministry of Patrick of Ireland. And then after I tell you the story of Patrick, we're going to draw some life lessons from his life, some things we can apply, and some Bible verses. So the first half of the message will just be the story of Patrick, and then we'll do some preaching after that. Most of what I'm sharing comes from Patrick's own words, or at least two pieces of literature written by Patrick himself that have survived to this day and have been translated into English. The one that gives us the most details of his life and his ministry is called The Confession. The Confession. And basically, it's his autobiography. Of course, it wasn't written in English, but it's been translated into English and is available in book form, and I found it on YouTube. I was able to listen to the confession as somebody read it. I also got some details from the sermon from a great Presbyterian preacher. Maybe you remembered Dr. D. James Kennedy. I hope you remember him. He's a fantastic preacher. He passed away in 2007, but he did a wonderful message about St. Patrick, which inspired me a few years ago to look into his life. So listen now, and I'll share with you his story. Patrick was born in a rather well-to-do family. His father was a deacon. His grandfather was a pastor. So St. Patrick, or he wasn't St. Patrick then, just Patrick, was a PK. You know what a PK is? He's a preacher's kid. He was raised in a strong Christian home. But he admits in his writings that he was willful and rebellious. That's his words. He resisted the religion of his family. He was more interested in pleasure and adventure, a typical teenager. As a youth, he lived near the ocean on the western coast of England or Wales. One day at age 16, he and two of his friends spent the day wading and swimming in the ocean. Afterwards, while they were resting in the mouth of a cave near the beach, they suddenly saw a group of Irish raiders walking toward the cave. The boys leaped to their feet and ran, and they rushed right into the arms of the other half of the Irish pirates who were coming in the opposite direction. So they were bound hand and foot and dragged aboard a ship with several hundred other English boys and girls. They were taken across the ocean to Ireland and then forced to march 200 miles inland. There, Patrick and the others were sold into slavery. Patrick was sold to a clan chieftain who was also a druid priest. This evil man had little concern for the lives of anyone, especially his slaves. The druids worshipped evil spirits and were known for offering human sacrifices, so Patrick's life was always in danger. With practically nothing to wear, Patrick was sent out to take care of sheep and pigs. His friends were taken away, so he was alone. He writes that he had two other companions who never left him through the cold of the 6 years of slavery. They were cold and hunger. His two companions were cold and hunger. He endured the most miserable form of servitude. He did have one friend, however, a dog, that was there to help him with his service. And we complain about our life. How about spending 6 years out in the cold taking care of pigs with only a dog as a companion? And we complain that McDonald's is closed today or we can't get someplace because of the snow for a day. During this time, he remembered what his father, a deacon in the Celtic church, had said to him, "Patrick, there is a God who is able to deliver you." His father had talked about how God had loved him, loved the world, sent his only son to die on the cross for his sins. So he knew the gospel. He just was a typical teenager and had rejected it. Later in his confession, Patrick writes, "I prayed 100 times a day and almost as many at night, and the Lord opened the understanding of my unbelieving heart so I should recall my sins. And there in the field, without a church, without a pastor, Patrick committed his life to Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he communed with God every morning, every night. He prayed and prayed." I wonder if you committed your life, if you surrendered your life to Christ. Maybe you've hit bottom. I would say this is pretty much bottom for St. Patrick. Only one way to look up. Only one way to look is up, and he did. I hope you have too. At last, After 6 years of slavery, in the middle of the night, Patrick had a dream. In the dream, he heard a voice saying, "Behold, your ship is ready." He believed this was the voice of God. He escaped that night and walked 200 miles through frigid forests and finally arrived at the ocean. And there he saw a ship loaded with Irish wolfhounds being taken for sale in Europe. He went over and told the captain that he'd been kidnapped as a youth and had been a slave in Ireland for the past 6 years. He begged the captain to give him transportation home, but the captain refused him and turned him away. Patrick walked slowly up the beach, and when he got almost to the edge of the forest, a hand clapped down on his shoulder and spun him around and said, "Come back, boy." The captain changed his mind. It turns out that the crew had noticed Patrick talking to the dogs and that the dogs seemed calmer when he was around. So he wasn't brought back. He was brought back to help care for the dog in return for his passage. Isn't that the way God works? When you get desperate, that's when God comes through. He spent all those years with that dog, those sheep, and he knew animals. He sailed to France where the dogs were sold. He also endured another shipwreck, and the whole crew was without food, and they were all desperate. And they says, "Christian boy, pray for to your God." And he prayed, and a herd of swine showed up, and they butchered the swine and survived and ate, and he was able to win many of those on the ship to Christ as a result. He finally ended up in England, where he was reunited with his family. What a reunion that must have been after 6 years, all that he experienced. But he was not a boy anymore. He'd left at 16. He was now 22 and was a rugged young man. Most people would have died from all the exposure Patrick endured, but God had given him strength of body and spirit. Now listen, God met him in his trials. God met him in his trials. God will meet you in your trials. When you got nowhere to look, look up. He's there. As he settled again in England, Patrick felt the call of God in his life, so he devoted himself to studying the scriptures in preparation for ministry. He tried to put the terrible slavery experience out of his mind, out of his memory, but the people of Ireland kept coming back to mind. One day, 20 years later, now he's in his 40s, he had another dream of a man carrying letters. And from one of the letters, he heard a voice saying, "We beg you, holy youth, to come and walk once more among us. We beg you, holy youth, to come and walk once more among us." He took that to be the call of God upon his life. A short time later, he set sail across the sea and landed back in Ireland. There he began to challenge the Druid chieftains with the claims of Christ. He realized it wasn't enough to win individuals. He had to go right to the centers of power, the Druid priests and the clan leaders. He took them on one after another for over 30 years. He crisscrossed that little island and preached the gospel. Evangelizing the Irish people was not an easy task. They were a pagan people. They regarded him with hostility and disdain. He was a foreigner, and worse off, he's a former slave. Despite the opposition, Patrick persevered in his mission calling. Listen to his prayer for protection found in his confession. These are his words translated into English. "I summon today all these powers between me and these evils, against every cruel and merciless power that may oppose my body and my soul, against incantations of false prophets, against black laws of heathenry, against false laws of heretics, against crafts of idolatry, against spells of witches and smiths and wizards, against every knowledge that endangers man's body and soul. Christ, protect me today. Against poison, against burning, against drowning, against wounding, so that there may come an abundance of reward." Patrick experienced spiritual warfare. This was not an easy mission, one he was called to do. And with God's help, he helped reach a nation. Encyclopedia Britannica states that Patrick personally converted and baptized over 120,000 people in those 30 years. And he built over 300 churches. When he came to Ireland, it was a pagan nation, but by the time he died decades later, it had become a Christian nation. Some believe that the legend of Patrick chasing snakes out of Ireland was symbolic of how he cleansed Ireland of paganism. Yet despite all his victories, Patrick kept a sense of humility. He never considered himself a saint, but rather a sinner. Listen how he introduced himself in the confession. These are the first words of that book that I showed you, the confession. "My name is Patrick. I am a sinner, a simple country person, and the least of all believers." If he had his way, March 17th would not be Saint Patrick Day, but Sinner Patrick Day. Because he knew that he was a weak vessel that God used. Listen to what he said. He said, "I am certain of this. I was a dumb stone lying squashed in the mud. The mighty and merciful God came, dug me out, and set me on top of the wall. Therefore, I praise him and ought to render to him something for his wonderful benefits to me both now and in eternity." He said, "I was just a stone stuck in the mud. I was lost, unforgotten, but God dug him out and put him in a high place. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you in due time." If you want to admire Patrick for something, admire him for his humility and for his sacrificial service to others. Now that's the true story, an abbreviated true story of Patrick, the great evangelist and missionary to Ireland. As we let this story kind of settle in, let's pause and reflect on his life. It's like light coming through a stained glass. Let's just kind of think, what does his life mean to us? What can we learn that'll help us today? I'm going to suggest four life lessons, or at least four. And you've got a bulletin with an outline in there if you want to take notes that can be learned. And I'm going to reinforce these with a few verses. First thing, lessons from Patrick's childhood years. What do we learn? We remember back about his childhood. He grew up in a Christian home, remember? His parents taught him about Christ, taught him about calling out to the Lord when he was young. Because after 16, they had no contact with him. I wonder if we as parents are raising our kids in such a way that they know God. Are you pointing them toward Christ while they're young? Are you implanting them scriptures that will come back to them? If you lose track of your kids for some crazy reason, I doubt this kind of thing would happen, that happened to Patrick, but if you lose track, would they be able to understand the gospel enough to follow God? Listen to Proverbs 22:6. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, that's a wonderful principle, that if we train them up early, get that grounding early. Last week, we did baby dedications. That was an indication that people want to raise their kids in the knowledge and instruction of the Lord. I hope that's you. I know most of you have raised your kids already. Some of you are past that stage, but you have grandchildren. You have time with your grandchildren to read Bible stories and scriptures. You have great-grandchildren, some of you. We need to be pointing our children toward the Lord. The training that Patrick received as a child stayed with him. When he didn't have a Bible, when he didn't have a church, a pastor, or a Sunday school teacher, he was still able, because of the instruction of his parents, he was still able to respond to the Lord and trust in him. I also noticed from his childhood years that Patrick rebelled against the faith during his teen years. He is more interested, he said, in adventure and pleasure. Is that a typical teenager or what? A lot of kids grow up with Christianity, and sometimes they drift from their faith. I'm going to talk to the teenagers that are here. Don't drift from your faith. Trust in the Lord in the simplicity of a child and keep that simple faith. Don't let what they teach you in school or your friends distract you. There's a term right now. That's how it's called, deconstructing your faith. So you had faith as a child, but you deconstruct it, you tear it apart and change your mind. Don't change your mind. Come to the Lord and stay with the Lord. Stay true to Him all the days of your life. The greatest wise man in the world, Solomon, said this. He says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Solomon was one of those who had a relationship with the Lord, but fell away. And he had to come back as an old man in Ecclesiastes and say, now remember your Creator, kids. Don't make the same mistake I made. Let me encourage you, kids. Faith of our fathers. Faith of your parents and grandparents. Follow on in the Christian faith. Don't put off trusting Christ. It'll only get harder as the years go by. Okay, so we've talked about lessons from Patrick's childhood years. How about from his slavery years? What can we learn from that? The natural reaction to hardship is to blame God. And boy, did he go through hardship, didn't he? God, why'd you let me be sold as a slave? Why am I out here with these pigs? But Patrick softened his heart and embraced God. Instead of lifting his fist, he lifted his hands and worshiped God. And praised God that God was with him. He communed with God and grew closer to God in his trouble. There's an old proverb that says, the same sun that hardens the clay melts the wax. Are you clay? Are you getting harder because of the hardships that you go through? Or are you soft like wax, pliable? Trials can either harden us or they can soften us. The choice is ours. How we respond to trials, the choice is yours. You can get hard and angry at God, or you can get soft and say, God, I say not your will, but mine be, not my will, but yours be done. How do you respond to trials and tribulations? Listen to what James tells us to do. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now listen, I didn't say count it all joy for the trials, but when you endure them, be joyful knowing that God is in control, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. How you respond to trials is up to you. If you respond like Patrick and be submissive and soft and surrendered, God will use your trials for good. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Notice, too, that during his slavery years, that's when he heard the voice of God. Sometimes when we hit bottom is when we're most receptive to what God wants to say to us. God spoke to him in a dream about escaping and returning home. Then God spoke to him again about returning to Ireland. He was in tune with the voice of God. Are you listening for God's leading? The Bible calls it a still small voice, a little voice inside that says, this is the way, walk ye in it. Are you perceptive to God's leading? I've never had God say, Mike, do this. I've never had the verbal thing. And, a couple different times in dreams, Patrick heard from God. He didn't have a Bible very available out there in the wilderness, did he? So God spoke to him. But God speaks to you through his word. Read his word, listen to him, pray, and as you do, listen for his voice. So we've seen lessons from Patrick's childhood days and his slavery years. How about his young adult years? Let's talk about that for a minute. Lessons from Patrick's young adult years. After returning to England in his 20s, Patrick began to study the scriptures in depth. He felt a call to ministry. He was preparing himself for whatever ministry God would give him. Let me ask you, are you studying God's word? Are you preparing yourself for whatever ministry God gives you? Whatever assignment, whatever mission is for you, you may not know what that is yet, but you should be preparing as if God has got an assignment for you. 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, study to show yourself approved unto God. Study so that you might be approved by God. A workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to understand God's word so that we can read it and divide it and apply it to our life. The Bible was Patrick's handbook, and should be ours as well. The last point today is lessons from Patrick's ministry years. This is where the real lessons come out. This is the most amazing part of the story, isn't it? After all the abuse, all the suffering, all the neglect, all the cold and all the hunger, all that he endured, he was willing to return and minister to his enemies, to his captors. That's an amazing thing. Patrick was living out what Christ taught us in the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, love your enemies. Patrick had enemies. He had people I'm sure he hated. But God said to love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. Let me ask you, how do you treat those who hurt you? That's right into the nitty-gritty, because you all have people that have hurt you. You've been abused, you've been hurt, you've been insulted. Do you return hurt for hurt? Do you return insult for insult? Evil for evil? If so, you will never reach anyone for Christ. If you return tit for tat, insult for insult, if you have a smart remark for the one who insults you, you will not win them. You will only alienate them. You're putting up a wall. We need to put into practice what the Bible says. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them who hate you. I think this must have been what Paul had in mind when he wrote Romans 12. We read that in our scripture reading. What a fantastic chapter. But look at verse 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Doesn't that sound just like what Jesus said? Exactly. Verse 14 says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Don't pay back evil. Never take your own revenge. We're tempted to do that. I don't get mad, I get even. Don't get even and don't get mad. Look at that last sentence. This is verse 21, Romans 12, 21. Do not be overcome by evil. Don't let evil overcome you. But overcome evil with good. And that's what Patrick did. He overcame evil with good. Now, what would our community be like if we did that? Just this church. If everyone went out and tried to be good to those who were mean to you, bless them. Maybe we would see a revival like they experienced in Ireland when one man went back and forgave his enemies and reached them for Christ. I'm reminded in the Bible of another teen, a teenager who was sold into slavery. You know who I'm talking about, don't you? Joseph in the Old Testament. He too was mistreated by his brothers. He suffered unjustly, falsely accused and sent to prison in Egypt in a foreign land where he knew nobody. He too lived as salt and light in a pagan culture. He was a true believer like Patrick was. He too chose to forgive those rather than to retaliate. Joseph could have retaliated against his brothers, against those who mistreated him, but he didn't. He forgave them like Patrick did. He too changed his world. Patrick changed Ireland, and Joseph changed Egypt because of his faith in God. He too saw God's sovereign hand in his circumstances. Remember what he said? This is what Joseph said to his brothers. He says, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. That's a fantastic verse. You may have meant evil towards me, but God turned it out for good, because God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. This could have been Patrick's words. Maybe he had Joseph in mind as he ministered. Go back and forgive. With God's help, he turned what was evil into something good. He overcame evil with good. Today, I hope you've been inspired by the story of St. Patrick. It's amazing how God can take an insignificant, forgotten slave boy and use him to reach an entire nation. It gives us hope that maybe he can use us. I'd like to close by again looking at that last verse, just that last verse. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That to me is a summary of Patrick's life. With Christ's help, he didn't let evil overcome him. The evil of his tragic circumstances could have overcome him. The evil of the pagan culture around him, he could have said, well, I'm in Ireland, I guess I got to worship these pagan gods. He didn't let evil overcome him. He didn't let the evil of seeking revenge overcome him. He had his chance maybe to get revenge. He didn't go to England and bring an army back and take vengeance. He came back as an individual. He surrendered his life to Christ, and as a result, he became an overcomer spiritually. He overcame evil with good. How about you? Are you being overcome by evil? Are you still bitter about something that's happened to you 20 years ago? Are you still carrying anger and hurt and resentment? It was 20 years later that Patrick went back and forgave his abusers. Does sin still have you in its grasp? Are you overcome by evil? Are you harboring unforgiveness in your heart? Learn from Patrick. Learn to surrender your life to Christ. Learn to pray for your enemies. Love your enemies. Ask him to take full control of your life. Ask him to help you overcome evil with good. See what good you can do to those who have hurt you in the past and see what a difference it makes. You'll knock down the walls and open up bridges. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the inspiration of Saint Patrick, this man who was so wrongly treated, and yet he was able to forgive and reach the very people who were his abusers. Lord, help us to be like that. Help us to see how we can invest in and help the people who have hurt us and somehow reach them for you. In Jesus' name we pray.